You know, that key, that song holds the key to walking faithfully with our God, keeping our eyes set on Him and our heart turned towards Him. This is a time when we release our children and volunteers for Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. For those of us who are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now this I'm just going to go ahead and give a disclaimer. This is both a blessing and a curse of teaching through a book. You don't get to choose what you teach. Because this is a passage and a teaching that first and foremost is twofold. Number one, I believe it's a warning to the church. And number two, it's a reminder of the importance of marriage. And this topic that we're going to talk about today is one that was asked of Jesus by the Pharisees. And they came to Jesus with a question, not to get an answer, but to create problems, to hopefully catch Him in some way, to call out Him and to call out His disciples and defame His name and to break down His ministry. Their desire was to trap Him between the law and what He talked about mercy and grace. But Jesus, in only the way Jesus can, answered them. But in His answer, I think there's a warning for us today also. That we are the church. We are to be the arbiters of truth. We are the ones who are to protect the truth. We are the ones that are to teach the truth, but we are to do it in love. And to hold up the standard of God, not to lower the standard, to make it more comfortable for the audience. So this may be a topic that is uncomfortable for you, but I'm just going to be honest. As a pastor who wants everybody to like him, it's hard for me to teach on because it affects so many people. But there is such a need for us to be reminded that marriage is more than just you and your spouse or me and my wife. It's an image of Christ and His church. It's the greatest evidence to the world that God makes a difference. So if you will, stand with me. We're going to read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10, the book of Mark. And we're going to read down through verse 12. And today I hope that we hear the truth of God's Word, but we also hear the grace of God. And that's my desire, is to tell you the truth, but also to extend the grace of God and to tell you the truth of His grace. Beginning of verse 1, it says, "Getting up, He went out from there to a region of Judea, and beyond the Jordan, and crowds were gathering around Him again, and according to His custom, He once more began to teach them. And the Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing Him, and began to question Him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And He answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away.' But Jesus said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' And in the house, the disciples began to question Him about this again. And He said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery.'" Let's pray. Lord God, again, I come to You asking for Your anointing, asking for Your wisdom, asking that You would help me rightly divide Your Word. That God, I would be able to preach the truth, but I'd preach the truth in love. And God, in that preaching of the truth, Your grace would abound. God, help me share this. Help us hear this, Lord. And God, I know there is not a single family that's not affected by this sin called divorce. Some personally, some just in extended family, some in children. Some are contemplating it. Some aren't even thinking about it at all, but must guard against it. So God, I pray today that, Lord, your grace, your Holy Spirit, your mercy, your love, your power, your person would meet with us. And God, we would be able to see, and God, we would be able to Lord, just recommit our lives to your word, to surrender ourselves. God, to allow your Holy Spirit and your grace to soften our hearts. God, that we would be the people that you saved us to be. We would be the families that you saved us to be. God, the hurt and the destruction of divorce has caused so many problems. So many generational problems. And so, God, we need an extra portion of your grace. We need your power to overcome. Lord, to live radically different, to renew our lives, to renew our marriages, to renew our families, to make this marriage a marriage that honors you, whatever number it is. May we repent and surrender. God, may you be glorified in us, for there's no greater thing. There's no loftier desire than to see your name glorified in us. May it be done today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Remember, Mark is writing mostly to Gentiles, and he's writing in a cultural context that we've got to consider. When Mark is writing this, it's probably about 30 years or so after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and went back to be with the Father. It's the apostles are getting older. Some are dying off. Some are still alive. But Mark has this desire to write down the account of Jesus' life and his ministry, the example that he gave us as the servant Savior. And as he's writing this, he writes this account of where Jesus has this conversation with the Pharisees. Now, culturally, the Jewish culture in this age dealing with marriage is somewhat like it is today. In Jesus' day, and the Pharisees, especially those who were disciples of the teacher Hillel, believed that you could write a certificate of divorce and get a divorce for any reason whatsoever. Today we call it no-fault divorce. Where we just, well, there's not really any fault. We just don't love each other anymore. He just doesn't make me happy anymore. She just doesn't make me happy anymore. Back then, you could literally divorce a wife because she didn't cook well enough. She burnt the food one too many times. Or you can write her a certificate of divorce, find you a good cook. You could write a certificate of divorce because she didn't meet your needs, or he didn't meet your needs. He didn't make you happy anymore. You were disgruntled. You were unsatisfied. So you could write divorce, and there was no limitation pretty much on what divorce could take place. Now there was another teacher who says no, it's strictly what the law is talking about is immorality and sexual immorality, that you can only get divorced if there's some impurity found in your spouse. And so there's this conflict between teachers, even of the law, and for the most part, they go back to the teachings of Moses. And if you go back to Moses, and when the Pharisees asked Jesus, "What about divorce?" Trying to trap him, trying to create this conflict that's existing, and trying to pin it on him, and say he's either too harsh or too lenient. And Jesus says, well, what did Moses say? He said, well, Moses told us if we want to divorce our wife, we just needed to write her certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said, that's right. But here's the key. Moses, he says, gave you this ability. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment. Again, he goes back to then, he says, but from the beginning it wasn't this way. God created man and woman, said a man should leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two should become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate. The beginning, the ideal, the desire of God was that marriage would be between a man and a woman for life till death alone separates us. But Moses wrote this command. Now, if that's not God's desire, then why did Moses write this command in the statutes? And Jesus pinned it all on Moses. He said, this is not what God's desire was, but Moses permitted you. Moses allowed you. Now, this is the warning for us, church. Most commentators believe that Moses wrote this reason, this ability to write a divorce, that he gave this permission, was to pacify the culture. In Moses' day, the Jews had just come out of exile. They were just coming from being slaves, and the only thing they knew was being beaten into submission. And many commentators believe that the Jewish men treated their wives that same way. They were very harsh to their wives. If their wives didn't cook the meals right, if their wives didn't make them happy, then they thought, well, when it comes down to it, you just do what you know, right? You just beat them into submission. So to protect the wives, to protect this relationship, to reduce the amount of spousal abuse, Moses says, okay, you can divorce her. You just write her a certificate of divorce and you can divorce her. And many commentators believe it was so that it was written as a protection against the wives because the Jewish men were so harsh in their treatment of them. So rather than holding up the standard of God, rather than saying surrender to the lordship of God, surrender to Him and let His mercy that He has shown you flow through you to your spouse, he says, okay, rather than holding up the standard of God, let's compromise the standard of God so we can pacify the culture. We can put a Band-Aid on the problem, but yet has created more problems than it solved. Again, even in Jesus' day. Because the Pharisees took that to say, and the teachings all throughout these hundreds and even thousands of years later has watered down to, you can divorce her for any reason, just write a certificate of divorce, you're cut loose, go find you another wife or husband. And Jesus simply told them, look, this is not how God intended marriage to be when He established marriage. He says, you are to leave your mother and father, you are to cleave, and you are to be one flesh. That means one body, one person. No longer two people, but one. And what God has joined together, what God has established for this purpose and set these guidelines, He said, let no man soften it. Let no man reduce it. Let no man compromise it. Let no man separate them. So church, we've got to be careful. This is why I say it's a warning for us. We are to hold up the standard of God's truth. We are to hold up the standard of what God's Word says rather than what will pacify and make the greatest number of people easy about what we're teaching and comfortable with what we're teaching and kind of gloss over the feelings that may be hurt when we teach this truth that God's desire, God's purpose is that you stay married to one man, one woman for life. And the whole purpose, the whole reason that Jesus says that Moses allowed for you to give a certificate of divorce, that divorce is even an option, it's not because of anyone else other than the hardness of your heart. He says the reason Moses allowed it is because of the hardness of our heart. So if you want to boil it down to what causes divorce, what leads to divorce? Hard hearts. What creates a hard heart? Pride and selfishness. Well, she doesn't make me happy anymore. He doesn't make me happy anymore. I wish he was more like old so-and-so's husband. Boy, he's just so nice to her and so good to her. Yeah, you see him out in public, but you don't see him at home. Well, I wish my wife was more like his wife. Boy, she just takes care of herself. She does all this and does that. Well, you don't see her in the morning when she gets up, and you don't see her at night before she goes to bed, and you don't see how she is anywhere else except out in public. But we become so self-centered and so selfish, and it's all about me now in this relationship. My needs are not getting met. My desires are not getting met. I think I should be treated better than this. I deserve better than this. I deserve more than this. I deserve to be happy. And we've said, they're not making me happy. When the problem is, it's not their job to make you happy. I try and tell couples this all the time before they get married. Wives, do not look to your husband for your happiness. He will let you down. Because when you're dating him, that's the best he's ever going to be. It only gets worse from there. I'm just telling you the honest truth. Husbands, don't look to your wife for your happiness. She will let you down. She's going to disappoint you. All those things that you thought were cute while y'all were dating get on your nerves. She's going to disappoint you. So if you look to any other person for happiness, you're setting yourself up for failure. Our happiness can only be found in Christ. Joy is found in Christ. Happiness is found in the holiness we live in Christ. So we need to go into marriage. We need to think about marriage. We need to live in marriage and the understanding with the knowledge that forgiveness and repentance are absolutely necessary, because we're going to mess up. We're going to do some stupid things. We're going to say some stupid things. We're going to say some untimely things. We're going to do some things when we had good intentions but just didn't go right. So the greatest need and the greatest component of a successful marriage is a soft heart. A soft heart towards God and a soft heart towards your spouse. But when we begin living in selfishness, when we begin living in pride, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we begin to think, well, I don't need to study the Bible so much. I go to church every Sunday. I don't need to get in the Word. We're beginning to harden our heart and beginning to create a shell around our heart that will cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus, cause us to remove our heart from the Lord, and setting ourselves up for disaster. Jesus went to the heart of the problem, to the root of the problem, like he always does. He says, yeah, Moses gave you the ability to have a divorce, but he gave you that ability only because of the hardness of your heart. That's not what God designed. That's not God's ideal. That's not God's purpose for marriage. So the greatest need in marriage is a soft heart. Well, how do you do that? How do you develop a soft heart? How do you get through a hard heart? There's one way and only one way. Just turn your eyes to Jesus. I've got some things I want us to just look at. What is it? What is the key to having a soft heart? How do we develop that soft heart? How do we maintain a soft heart over years and years and decades of marriage? Because it's not young couples only that have this propensity to sin, this propensity for divorce. It's not a problem for just young couples. And I've known of couples that's been married 40, 50 years get divorced. How do you do that? Very simply, you hardened your heart towards the other. People that have been married for a few months get divorced. How do you do that? Because you had a hard heart towards the other. Living in pride and selfishness prevents us from having or developing a soft heart. how do we develop it? Number one, realize how great your sins are. Realize how great your sins are. How great are your sins? Oh, well, I'm not as bad as old so-and-so. I had never done that, or I had never done this. But see, it doesn't. Your sins aren't measured by how you sin against me, or I sin against you, or my wife sins against me, or I sin against her. The severity of my sin is how did I sin against God? See, David, when he was caught in adultery and murder, the prophet Nathan came to him and told him this parable of a rich man who had all kinds of sheep and all kinds of cattle, whose neighbor was a very poor man who had only one female sheep. And it was like a child to him. He and his wife didn't have any kids, and it was like their own child. Lived in the house with them, slept with them, like my little pet Yorkie. And the rich man had a friend that showed up in the middle of the night. And instead of taking one of his own sheep, which he had plenty of, he went and took this man's one sheep. Killed it, fed his friend. And as Nathan was telling David this parable, David got furious. He didn't recognize it as a parable. He thought it was something that really happened. He said, "Find this guy and kill him and take everything." Nathan looked at David and said, "The man is you." And David was confronted with his sin, and he had a choice to make then. Be broken over his sin or get mad about his sin. And when he began to confess to God, and when he fell out before the Lord, and when he fell on his knees and fell on his face before God and began to pray and repent, he said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Now wait a minute, Uriah is the one that got killed. I would think he sinned against Uriah. Bathsheba's the one that he called up to have this adulterous relationship with. I would think he sinned against Bathsheba. His own wife, he committed adultery against her. I would think he sinned against her. The country who had placed him in this place of authority and looked up to him as a man after God's own heart, I would think he sinned against them. But David said, "No, my sin, O God, is against you and you alone." And it doesn't matter how big your sin seems in comparison to other people. The severity of the sin is not what it's compared to other people. The severity of the sin is in comparison to the holiness of God. See, when I tell a little white lie, I'm sinning against the person that I'm lying against, but more than that, I'm sinning against the holiness, the perfection of God. So that little white lie deserves eternal punishment because God is eternally holy. The severity of my sin is not how I've hurt someone else. The severity of my sin is how I have wronged the holiness and marred the holiness of God. So my sin, it's huge. Even if I've never killed anybody, even if I've never committed adultery, even if I've never stolen anything, whatever your sin is, it is huge because of the holiness of the one that sent his son to die for you. So in order for us to maintain a soft heart is we've got to understand the severity of our sin. You may think your spouse has wronged you or someone has wronged you more than anybody else has ever been wronged before in your life. But they wronged a sinner. They committed a sin against someone who is a sinner. You committed a sin against the holiness of God, which is more severe. So the truth of the matter is, there is no sin. There is nothing anyone can do to you. And I don't mean to be harsh. I don't mean to be ugly. I don't mean to minimize how bad you've been hurt in the past. But there is nothing that anyone can do to you that is greater than what you've done to the Lord. Nothing. Adultery, rape, incest. As horrible as they are, as hurtful as they are, as bad as they are, and I am not minimizing them whatsoever. They are severe, they are horrible, they are dreadful. But when compared to my sin against a holy God, they're not even in the same area code. They just don't measure up. You say, well, I've never done anything that severe to anyone. No. Maybe you haven't. But you have to God. That's a hard teaching. It's hard to get our mind around. But when we understand the severity of our sin and quit minimizing it and saying it's not that bad, it may not be in relation to other people's sin, but in relation to a holy God, it deserves eternal punishment, damnation, and hell. So to keep a soft heart towards other people, we've got to remind ourselves how sinful I really am. It keeps us from being judgmental. It keeps us from being hateful. It keeps us from holding on to bitterness. It keeps us from projecting on them our own sin. So the first way to keep a soft heart, the first way to develop a soft heart is, number one, begin to understand. Pray, God, help me understand the severity of my sin. That when I sin, it's primarily against you, a holy, perfect, loving God, one who sent his own son to die for me, but yet I continually sin against him. I continually commit spiritual adultery. You want to know the severity of spiritual adultery and how important it is? Read the book of Hosea. In our men's Bible study on Thursday morning, we're walking through the book of Hosea. God tells the prophet Hosea, go and find you a prostitute for a wife. And you're going to have kids with her, and she's going to have kids that aren't yours, but you are to love her. And you're going to represent me, and your prostitute wife is going to represent Israel and Judah, because they're constantly committing spiritual adultery, yet I am constantly and continually loving and offering forgiveness. That's the severity of our spiritual adultery. We may not have committed physical adultery, but spiritual adultery is so much worse. Because this one who loves us so much, this one who is so faithful, this one who has given so much to redeem us from hell, yet we continually put other things before him. We continually chase after other things rather than him. We continually place more things as important. We continually let other things grab our passions from him, the one who loves us and died for us, and our passions are towards someone or something else. We all have committed spiritual adultery in some form or fashion. We need to remember that. We need to be reminded of that. God's great love is always towards us, no matter what we've done. The second thing is that forgiveness is a command. Forgiveness is a command. As a child of God, we don't have the option to hold on to hurts. As a child of God, it's just as much of a sin for us to hold on to unforgiveness as it is for someone to sin against us and to hurt us. Our sin is just as great, even greater if they're not saved. Jesus tells us when he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, as he's going through and teaching them how to pray. At the end of that prayer in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, he says this, "For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive them, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you." For a Christian, for those of us who've surrendered our heart and our life to Jesus, for those of us who experienced this great forgiveness of God as our we've been in spiritual rebellion and continue to be in spiritual rebellion, continue to commit spiritual adultery, and we confess our sins and we surrender our heart and our lives, God forgives us of those sins. Then he says we are to forgive others just as we have been forgiven. And if God can forgive me of my adultery against him, if God can forgive me for my lying against him, if God can forgive me of my selfishness and self-centeredness, how much more am I supposed to forgive my spouse or anyone for that matter? If we're going to experience, and develop and maintain a soft heart, we've, number one, got to remember how severe our sin is. Number two is remember how much we've been forgiven. That God's grace is greater than all our sin. Jesus, in response to the Pharisees, says, look, it wasn't this way in the beginning. God made man and woman, then he put them together as husband and wife. What God has joined together, let no man separate. If we want to experience the fullness of God, then we have to be willing to forgive. I've come to the conclusion, and I'm really tempted to do it. I don't know how many couples would allow it. But you know, in the wedding vows, it says, in sickness and in health, in good times and bad, richer and poorer. I'm tempted to just leave out and just say in sickness, in bad, and in poor. Because it's easy to maintain a marriage when we're healthy. It's easy to maintain a marriage when everything's going good and the bills are paid. We don't need this forgiveness. We don't need a vow to keep our marriage when things are going great. It's when things aren't going so well, it's when we need to rely upon the vow. Sometimes we just got to come back to this vow and say, I have made a commitment to God. And I'm going to stay true to that commitment. But it requires forgiveness. And we must be willing to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says this, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you forgive them. Now I want you to see there's a couple of key words here. It says, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. That kind of covers it all, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what your complaint is, and it doesn't matter who your complaint is against. We are to be tender-hearted and forgiving towards them, especially in marriage. We must have a tender heart. The third thing I want you to see is that marriage is bigger than just you and your spouse. If it was just about you and your spouse, it wouldn't be a big deal, other than all the damage it does for the generations. There's no such thing as a no-fault divorce. There's no such thing as a divorce that doesn't have lifelong consequences for everyone involved. Not just the couple, but kids, parents, grandparents, family. It affects everybody. It has ramifications for every aspect of life. It's bigger than just you two, but it's also, and more importantly, a picture of Christ and His church. Ephesians 5, if you will turn with me there. Ephesians 5, 22 through 32. Now this is talking about wives and husbands and the role that they play. But the reason that these roles are given are what's important. Verse 22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as to the church, or as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Marriage between believers is a picture, a reminder of the world, of the relationship between Christ and his church. It's also a reminder of us, of the relationship between Christ and the church. And we need to understand that marriage is so much more than just about you and your spouse, more than just about you and your children. It's about Christ and the image that the world has of Christ and his church. It's a reminder to the church of the relationship we have with Christ. It's bigger in so many ways than just you and your spouse. So how do we maintain it? Maintain a soft heart. Understand that our sin is great. And no matter what our spouse has done to us, it's not greater than what I've done against the holiness of God. And the forgiveness is not a recommendation, it's a requirement. But it's in that forgiveness, in that repentance, in that softness of heart between one another, this messing up and confessing, this being sinned against and forgiving, this softness towards one another. It's where the world begins to see how God deals with us, and that we can come to Him in forgiveness, that we're going to mess up and things are going to go wrong and we're going to fail, and we can come to Him in brokenness and confession and receive forgiveness of our sins. The world needs to see that. They need to see that we serve a God who's bigger than our greatest sin and our greatest failure. And today I want you to hear, I don't care what number marriage you're on. If you've been divorced and remarried, I want you to hear that is not an unforgivable sin. It is a sin. But it is not unforgivable. There is only one unforgivable sin in Scripture. That God's grace is greater than all of our sins, save one. I want to tell you what that is. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Luke 12:10 says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." There's only one unpardonable sin. That's to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. That's to say that the conviction of sin doesn't exist, that I'm not a sinner, that I don't need forgiveness, that I don't need a Savior. The Holy Spirit's job is to come and convict us of sin and righteousness. But if we refuse to be broken over our sin, if we refuse to acknowledge in that conviction that I'm not a sinner, I'm not as bad as old so-and-so, I don't need a Savior, I can work out my salvation, I'm not that bad, I've done more good than bad, so I'm good. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can't be saved. So there's only one unforgivable sin. Unpardonable sin is only blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. If you've been divorced, I want you to hear, you can be forgiven. God can redeem the marriage that you're in and use it as a picture of His church and Him. God can make this marriage a marriage that honors and glorifies His name. God can make this marriage a marriage that lasts. God can make this marriage a marriage that others can look at and see the redemptive work and the power and the love and the grace of God if you will but keep a soft heart towards God and towards your spouse. It doesn't matter. So don't think that because you've been divorced that you've lost any hope of usefulness in the kingdom. That's not true. I'm so thankful that we serve a redeeming God, and His grace is greater than all of our sins, and His greatest desire is to forgive anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. If we will but repent, we'll be forgiven, washed clean, and our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, and He'll remember them no more. Now, you will have problems, you will have consequences, you will have struggles with children, and you'll have things where you got to go to dealing with ex-in-laws and all this other stuff. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have any struggles in life. There are going to be struggles because of the sin, but your relationship with God can be restored. And He can help you deal with those things in such a way that honors Him and glorifies Him if we keep a soft heart. The Pharisees came with a desire to trap Jesus in this question about divorce, and as Jesus can only do, He went to the heart of the problem. Divorce is not the issue. The issue is the heart. The question for us is, am I maintaining a soft heart? Am I letting God chisel away those old way of thinking, that selfishness, that pride, that self-reliance that we're all prone to? Am I looking to Jesus for my validation? Am I looking to Jesus for my identity? Am I looking to Jesus for my happiness and my hope? Am I loving my spouse sacrificially? Am I focusing on the good things rather than focusing on the negative? And am I letting the mercy and the grace of God sustain me through? Paul tells us if you're a Christian and you get saved later in life and you're saved and your spouse is not saved, should you divorce, was the question. He says, no, you stay with them. As long as they'll stay, you stay. Who knows, by the grace of God in your life and the example that you show before Him, maybe they'll get saved. But as long as they're willing to stay, you stay. Because Jesus finished up in that passage, says, if a man divorces his wife and marries another woman, he commits adultery. If a woman divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. It seems to be that what about this couple that one wants to stay and work it out and one wants to divorce? Are they both committing adultery if they remarry? When this one wanted to do everything they could to save the marriage and was willing to do everything, willing to stay in it, but this other one was not and just determined to leave and left. Is the one who wanted to work it out guilty? Seems Jesus says no. You're responsible for your heart. It takes two to fix the marriage. It takes two to make it work. It takes two to destroy it. So there is hope. There is the ability, even in today's culture, even in today's society, to have a marriage that lasts, but it requires a soft heart. It requires repentance. It requires forgiveness. It requires being reminded and living for the glory of God, not just for you, not just for your spouse, not even just for your kids. See, it's bigger than us. Today, if you're here and you know that you've let a hard heart begin to form, a shell begin to form around your heart towards your spouse, maybe you find yourself thinking only about the negative things that they do and those things that bother you and irritate you, and that's the biggest, the most often thought of thing that you do. I'm just going to be honest. I struggle with that at times. We all do. And it's in those times that I have to pray this prayer, God, give me a soft heart towards Randa. God, I'm nitpicking. I'm being too critical. God, give me a soft heart. Remind me, Lord, of my failures. Remind me of how bad I've messed up and how faithful she's been. So you need to pray that prayer very often. God, give me a soft heart. God, help me keep a soft heart towards my spouse. When you begin to think more negative, when things, your thoughts about your spouse or become way too often negative, that's a warning sign. Begin to pray. Begin to focus on your relationship with the Lord. Begin to dig in. And if you're here and you're not married yet, you're young, you're not even thinking about marriage, now's the time to develop that soft heart. Soft heart towards God. Practice forgiveness with your friends. Live a life of grace. Then when you get married, it's a lot easier. Church, are we focusing our marriages on the greatness of God? Are we living our marriages with the understanding that it's bigger than just us? Are we letting the glory of God shine through our marriage? If not, we're doing the name of Christ a big disservice. Second of all, we've got to make sure we maintain the truth of God, that we not compromise it. God hates divorce, but His grace is greater than all of our sins. And He will redeem if we will be broken in repentance. Not just saying, I'm sorry. Well, I'm going to get a divorce and then I'm going to tell God I'm sorry about it. He's going to forgive me. That's not a broken heart. Let your heart be soft. Let's pray. If you would stand with me. Lord God, I'm so thankful for your great love towards us. I'm so thankful for your faithfulness towards us. I'm so thankful for your desire to forgive us of our sins. I'm so thankful that you sent your Son Jesus to die so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be washed clean, so that we could experience relationship with you in this life and for eternity. And God, I pray over our congregation. I pray over our people. God, I pray that you would draw them to you. And God, their desire would be to have a soft heart towards one another. Not just their spouse, but towards everyone. God, we need that softness, that forgiveness, that grace to be shining out, to be radiating out from us. Understanding that it's all about you and not about us. That your glory is more important than our comfort and our selfishness. That God, we want to make your name glorious. Be with our young couples, I pray. Be with our older couples, I pray. And may you be glorified in and through us. If there's someone here that needs to come, surrender their hearts and their lives to you, experience that forgiveness that we talk about, pray today would be that day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing, You Do Business with the Lord.
Oh, soul, are you?